We're going to open the message this morning by talking about living out of the fruit of the Spirit. In these chaotic and turbulent, vile times, our lives are filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How's that to a reaction to chaos? That's the life of the believer, the fruit of the Spirit, in light of what's going on around us. And we're going to have a special time of prayer here in just a little while for our nation. But I've set it aside. I don't want us to forget that. We're going to have a special time of prayer for our nation. We're going to have a moment of silent prayer for our brave men and women who gave their lives in the service of their country this week. I'm not going to leave that. Regardless of political persuasion or views, we lost 13 of America's finest. And brothers and sisters, they simply answered the call and did their job. And they need to be remembered and honored for the sacrifice that they have made for us. So let's don't put off that prayer. I was going to hold it for later, but I believe it's imperative that we spend a moment. We still have men and women in harm's way right now in a very, very volatile situation. And 13 of them just returned home today. Unfortunately, only their memory is alive now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray for the families of these great soldiers who gave their all in a foreign land, serving their country with honor, integrity, and bravery. May their families find comfort in knowing what great men and women they were. And may they not be forgotten. We pray for those who are left on the battlefield today, doing their duty. Watch over them, protect them, we pray. And Father, we pray for our leaders. Those who are coordinating these efforts, and regardless of what we may think, and certainly what I may think, we believe that you're a sovereign God. And I may not understand all the things that happen in situations like this, but we're going to cry out for your help. We're going to trust your provision. And we're going to leave the outcome up to you. Father, help us as a nation. Help us as a people. Guide us. Empower us as your people, the church, as we witness to the brokenness and the mayhem around us. And may we always understand who the real enemy is and rest in the certainty that he already has been defeated through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as the battles rage, may we rest in the victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand at the reading of God's word, please. Forgive me for somewhat of a fragmented beginning, but there's been a lot going on this morning, And quite honestly, I had to work through a whole lot of anger this week. A whole lot of anger. But praise God, He's a God of peace. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, in which He also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. In it a few, that is eight people, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as the pledge of good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to Him." Amen? You want me to read that again? "Who has gone into heaven," what? "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to Him." Who's in charge? Father, please bless the reading of Your word as it goes forth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, Adam is going to be bringing the message next week, and I really tried to switch with him because this is somewhat of a difficult text. And I thought I would, if he would take this one, I'd take the next one. But anyway, I had to do it. So here I am. John MacArthur says this about this particular text. He says, "And the lesson for us is plain. Don't despair in times of difficulty. Don't despair in times of persecution. Don't despair in times of unjust treatment. Don't despair in the times of rejection. It could be the time of your greatest triumph." That's what Peter wants his readers to understand. He's writing to the persecuted, rejected believers who are being treated unjustly, unfairly, and with great hostility. And he wants to encourage them by reminding them that the time of our Lord's unjust treatment, when He was crucified, was also a time of His greatest triumph. And we need to look at our own difficulty as a time of triumph also. And this is where the rubber meets the road in this text. Main point, Peter is showing us that through suffering, Jesus accomplished His ultimate victory. A four-point overview would look something like this. In verse 18, Jesus suffered, securing victory over sin for us. In verses 19 and 20, Jesus' suffering secured victory over spiritual enemies. In verse 21, Jesus' suffering secured our salvation. And in verse 22, Jesus' suffering secured His position as Lord over everything. Christ is victorious. He is victorious. So for our preaching points, point number one, please, Christ was victorious in His redemptive death. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." In one study Bible, Life Transformation Study Bible, says, here is one of the richest, clearest, and briefest New Testament summaries of the work of Christ. Theologians describe the heart of the gospel as penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins as a substitute in our place. The one who was totally innocent, totally perfect, and without sin died for the many who were unjust, full of sin. One of the questions that I had come up in sharing the gospel recently was, have I sinned? And the answer is yes. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God, being rich in His mercy, even while we were yet sinners, died for us. So as we look at this, the one who was totally innocent, don't lose this, the one who was totally innocent, totally perfect, totally without sin, died for those who are full of sin, unholy, imperfect, so that He might bring us to God. What a plan. And this verb translated, he might bring, is a great term from the early Greek, and it literally means permission to come into the king's presence. He brought us to God. Christ alone is the one who can give you access into God's presence. So his death and redemption was victorious. Secondly, Christ was victorious in his resounding message. Resounding message. And the text tells us in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Listen, Christ was victorious. Christ won, and he announced it to his enemies. Christ proclaimed his victorious triumph over sin, over death, over hell, over demons, over Satan himself. He literally said, nah, 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 nah. I won. I won. Nah, nah, nah. I think that's Aramaic, isn't it? Yeah. Several interpretations of who the spirits were, and we're not going to spend an exorbitant amount of time here, more of just an overview. Who were these spirits that Jesus literally went and taunted his victory? These demonic spirits were involved in disobedience in the time of Noah. We know that. Before the worldwide flood. Now, Genesis 6 tells us that these demons either possessed willing men or had evil offspring with women. But either way, somehow physically had relations with women, corrupted the human race. But and this is a commonly held view. But either way, things got so bad that God was grieved over the pervasive wickedness, that men were so fully corrupted, the human race had fallen so far and so far away from him, that he brought his judgment on the world through a worldwide flood. Now, 3 New Testament passages confirm this. Jude 6, and the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Colossians 2:15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So we have these texts which supports that position. But Jesus did not preach an evangelical message, folks. He did not preach the gospel. He proclaimed his victory. Demons cannot be saved. These demons were damned forever for their rebellion against God. Now, if you were reading this text 2,000 years ago, I think the point would be a bit more clear, possibly. No matter how we might suffer for following Christ, no matter what kind of hurt we endure, no matter if we're persecuted or slandered, we who are in Christ have already won. We've already won. So let's move to our third point. Christ was victorious in his resurrection from the dead. Verses 20 and 21. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Caution, do not lose focus here. Stay with me, please. Don't get distracted by a verse that is often used very incorrectly and out of scriptural context. If the flood is a picture of baptism, we don't survive. Right? If that is a picture of our baptism, if it's a picture of our salvation, then we die in the baptism. That's what happened to those who endured the flood. Always understand Scripture in context with all Scripture. If the flood is a picture of baptism, we didn't survive. The world was destroyed by the water. It did not save them. Noah and his family was not saved by the water. They were saved by the ark. Are you with me? And the ark is a picture of Christ. So we have Noah and his family already in the ark before the flood came. It's an exact picture of salvation and baptism that follows in the life of the believer. They were in the ark, already saved, before the earth was ever covered with water. Now, doesn't that make sense? The water carried them, carried the ark upon the water, but it cleansed and purified the earth under God's judgment. Peter is saying, like the water in Noah's day lifted up the ark and gave safety to those within, the waters of baptism symbolize salvation to those who are born again. It's not the baptism that saves you, folks. Baptism is a symbol of salvation. My wedding ring does not save me or to prove that I'm married. It's probably saved me because Connie hadn't killed me. Because I'm married to her, so she wants to keep me alive at least for a while longer. I think she's just interested in my money. But what's so funny? My wedding ring does not marry me. It doesn't make me married. It's a symbol of a union that I have with my wife that was established even before I got the ring. Okay? It's an evidence. It's a symbol. The world was destroyed by water in Noah's day. It will be destroyed by fire in God's final judgment. 2 Peter 3, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we who are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and the resurrection of Christ is our victorious guarantee and our assurance that we will also live in the new heaven and the new earth. Brothers and sisters, we have to lay hold of these truths to understand that suffering is the way Christ accomplished all of these victories. And so we ought to see triumph and victory even in our sufferings today. Now, this does not mean that you go out and look for ways to suffer. You don't go out and look for ways to struggle, to get into conflict. Don't have to do that. It's coming our way. It's coming to us. So don't go looking for it. Just expect it. Just expect it. And all the time, we have Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven saying, I got this thing. I got this. Point number four. Christ is victorious in his supreme reign. The scripture tells us that in Romans 6, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism in the death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For we have been united with him in death, like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Do you see this union that was formed? This inseparable relationship that was formed when we came to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and the baptism which illustrates that or paints a portrait of that union? And so Christ is reigning in glory, then we must be reigning with him. Right? 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 Yeah, all right. This truth is so important, folks. What would I tell a young man sitting in a wheelchair, paralyzed from the neck down, who has endured and suffered pain for all these years? What would I tell him if I didn't have the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What would I share with a lost person, a person who is crying out for hope, a person who wants answers to suffering? What would I tell them if I wasn't absolutely confident that Christ died, Christ rose, Christ ascended, Christ seated at the right hand of the Father in glory? I know that. I can share that with absolute assurance. We win. We win because Christ has already won. How important was this to Peter? Well, let's take a look at his first sermon. Lots of text for you this morning. Acts chapter 2. Let's see how important this truth was to Peter. Peter's first sermon. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised up. And of that, we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I hope so. I hope so. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the gift, forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That's us. That's us. Think about this sermon. Think about what Peter was called to testify to when he stood up on the day of Pentecost after all of his failures and Jesus' beautiful restoration, but now he's called upon to tell the people something. What did he tell them? What did he tell them? Did he talk about the evil of the Roman Empire? Did he talk about all of his struggles? Did he talk about the weather? Did he talk about how good or how bad fishing was? They had tried that, right? No. No, he looked at this multitude, and after presenting a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said, repent. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, it's the essential doctrine in which our hope is resting. Listen to Paul's words, Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who's running the show? Who's running the show? Who's orchestrating this, the events of this world? And listen, within that is this human race called man, this sea of humanity that has fallen, sinful man, and yet God reigns. I want you to understand something today, please, in these final moments. The U.S. government isn't in charge, but neither is the Taliban, neither is ISIS-K or ISIS-X, whoever they are. God is. God is. So pray for government, but for goodness sakes, don't put your faith in them. We live in terrible times. And to the glory of God and for the hope that we have, it's going to get worse. Everybody say, yay! Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I didn't even count how many scriptures I shared this morning that give us a very clear explanation and picture of where Christ is right now. He is reigning. He is reigning. He is Lord of all and Lord over all. There is no higher appeal. Christ is far above all rule, all authority, all power, and all dominion. No one is greater, no position is higher, no power is superior, yet he is our Savior, our friend, our Lord. What a Savior. What a Savior. But as it becomes a more personal question, he is Lord. He is Lord. But is he your Lord? Is he Lord over your life? Now, I could even answer that he's Lord because he gets the final call on your life too, whether you know him or not. But it's really a whole lot better if you live under his lordship now. A whole lot better to live under his lordship now than to face the judgment of his lordship later. Does that make sense? Because someday he's going to judge the living and the dead. And it'll be a righteous judgment. And only those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, only those who have come to Jesus Christ and said, I am a sinner, and there is absolutely nothing I can do about it. I am forever separated from a holy and righteous God, and there is nothing I can do to change that. I simply fall upon your mercy and your grace and put my faith in what you have done on my behalf. And guess what? You got a new life and a new hope. And nobody can take that away. Nobody. Brothers and sisters, we've moved through a lot of text so far in our study of 1 Peter. And I sense that even maybe some can grow weary, a little bit weary of talking about suffering and suffering and suffering and suffering. Well, is that all there is to the Christian life? Suffering, suffering, suffering? No, it's not. It's not. Because our life is about the victory. Our life is about the conquering Christ. The conquering Christ. And so when suffering comes, when suffering does come, what am I going to focus on? The pain, the sorrow, the grief, which is part of our life. We don't dismiss that. No, I'm going to look up. And through my spiritual eyes, I'm going to see Christ seated at the right hand of God in glory. And you know what? There isn't a bit of panic on his face. No worry, no concern, because he's reigning. He's reigning above all and over all. And he is greater than my circumstances. He is greater than my suffering. He's greater than my sorrow. He's greater than my pain. He's the greatest. He's the greatest. Sorry for the disappointment that that brings Muhammad Ali. But Jesus is the greatest. He's the greatest. Father, we thank you for the victory. The undefeated champion and eternal reigning king, Jesus, your son, our Savior. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your son. Thank you, Jesus, for what you were willing to endure to save a sinner such as I. And through your suffering, we have the victory. We have the victory. We ask this, pray this, so that you may be glorified. Amen. Amen. Please stand as we have our song of invitation.